Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started. I'm going to open us in prayer, and then we'll get going. Okay? Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this evening and for the just opportunity to come together and discuss things and counseling in your word. And Father, we thank you so much for your word and for its sufficiency. Lord, we pray that you would just open our hearts, our minds, our ears to hear it and to learn how to apply it to our lives and the lives of others. And Father, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so you're stuck with me tonight. Dr. Cloud has the flu, but if you're coming Friday to the Lunch and Learn, he will be there. If he's not over the flu, he will be speaking with a mask on and still be there because I'm not going to do it. Yeah, that's my hair. That's my hair making that noise. I can remove it. Okay, so what we're doing tonight, whatever was on the schedule, I think the syllabus said marriage counseling. That's what we've come to, marriage counseling. Well, I'm not going to do marriage counseling. I'm going to do technology and counseling. And I do not have a handout, so you have to take notes. This is kind of spur of the moment teaching. It is from my dissertation, which is due Friday, which is why it's spur of the moment. So here we go. Stop me if you have any questions. I'm going to refer to my notes a lot because, like I said, spur of the moment. So just flag me down. Stop me if I can't see you to ask questions. And for our goals for the night, because even though it is spur of the moment, I still have goals. And that is to, one, explain common problems in counseling due to technology. Talk about things that come up consistently or are prevalent because of technology, specifically with the younger generation. That's what I primarily work with when it involves technology. Solutions, and then practical solutions. So how do you help someone? What are some practical steps, tangible steps to do, to take them through when technology is a problem and how to use it for good? So here we go. Over the past decade, we know that technology has changed how most people live day to day or even moment to moment. And so, for instance, a five-year-old was in my office one day, and he picked up my office phone, and he puts it to his ear, and he goes, "What's that noise?" And I was like, "What noise?" I said, "Let me see it." And I put it to my ear, and I was like, "That's the dial tone." And it hit me. Five-year-olds don't know what dial tones are because they've never heard them. They've never had a house phone. They've only known cell phones. I really felt a lot older after that moment. So phones, we know, are just a piece of this giant technology puzzle that has both enhanced humanity's way of life, but also, in some cases, undermined our morality as well as our self-sufficiency. So when I was born in 1989, everyone was watching. watching VHS. We were watching VHS tapes, talking on phones attached to a cord, and hardly anyone knew what the World Wide Web was because it was just invented. Actually, I think the 30th anniversary was like couple days ago of the invention of the World Wide Web. Bless you. For instance, 1989, March 1989. So for instance, one of my favorite things to compare and contrast the rapid growth of the internet and how things changes. When I was 12 or 14, they were telling us, do not talk to strangers on the internet, do not get into strangers' cars, and now we are literally downloading an app on our phone that makes us do just that. We are literally summoning strangers from the street to get in their cars in Uber or Lyft. I do it all the time when I travel. full disclosure. So technology has an impact on every aspect of life in 2019, and virtually nothing has been left untouched by the digital age. And counseling now has to take into consideration how technology, specifically smartphones, has affected people and the problems they face every day. So when I counsel young girls, I work off the assumption that they have every social media platform, and they probably do. So the most popular staples being Instagram, VSCO, which is V-S-C-O. It's a photo app. It's like a photo blog, Instagram without the titles. Snapchat. And the new ones on the rise are TikTok, which is probably the new, it's like the new Vine. It's several second long videos, mostly of lip syncing to audio clips. And it's not just, yeah, it's not just singing, it's like talking clips that they think are funny and they've, you know, voiced over. So Marco Polo, which is video messaging or video text messaging, basically. Yubo and Musical.ly, ones that older millennials use, such as myself. Facebook, Twitter, Tumblr, Pinterest. And since the rise and fall of MySpace, I can only hypothesize that these platforms will come and go until we have to reassess and learn the new ones that are out there, because each generation gets older, they use new ones, the new ones come, the new ones are made, and so on and so forth. And then there's the popular messaging apps such as GroupMe and WhatsApp. So that allows you to text over different countries to different countries, or if you're in the same country on a trip, it's easier because the data and message feeds don't apply because it's an app and it's used on the internet. WhatsApp and GroupMe. Yeah, they're very helpful. Technology, smartphones, and now smart TVs have so impacted us that those of us in the biblical counseling world are now discussing technology in terms of stewardship. So books have been penned for the sole purpose of helping parents and families navigate technology in a way that's honoring to the Lord. So I brought these two books that are really awesome, The TechWise Family. But this is my favorite. I don't have a family yet. So 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. And this one, this was my favorite. It's one of my top reads. 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You by...
The audio version is free on Hoopla.
The audio version is free on Hoopla. Thank you.
Give us one little teaser. Like, what's one major way
that... Our phone is changing us?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm getting there.
Oh, okay, good.
No teaser from the book, teaser from the paper. Okay. The TechWise Family. Okay. So, this is new territory we're all pioneering together. So I've discovered that technological stewardship is especially important in these three areas, which is what will guide us in the following, and that is accessibility. Accessibility in terms of being easy to obtain or use. That's what I mean by that term. And social media. And then internet filters, parental controls. So these three. So accessibility is key. As I stated earlier in this section, in this talk, in 1989, people were talking on phones attached to cords. Now we're talking on phones that have more capabilities than computers did just 10 years ago. We can send messages on our watches. And we can basically control anything in your home. You can see what's in your refrigerator on your phone if you have a smart refrigerator. So with all the new advances come new worries for parents, spouses, friends, etc. Now technology is the number one reason parents believe raising kids today is more complicated than in the past. So we live in the information age. Any kind of information, good or bad, is in the palm of our hands, basically, and in the palm of your kids' hands. So this is simultaneously thrilling and terrifying. You can find out what the weather is like right now in Nairobi, and also you can access millions of pornographic images that are being uploaded in this moment. like moment by moment. Smartphones are commonplace. If you have a dumb phone, you're either a teen who's been severely grounded, a nostalgic hippie, someone trying to kick a pornography addiction, or someone who doesn't want to be located or tracked. So, children less than a year old know how to swipe an iPhone where it unlocks, or even, I guess, face recognition. You don't have to swipe anymore. And they can start video applications. So this new dexterity comes from hours of observed habits performed by parents and caretakers. At a daycare, I know my friend's daughter is at a daycare, and they get video and photo like updates throughout the day, which shows that, well, the daycare worker has to be opening the phone and pointing it at the kid, and the kid sees that, or sitting in the worker's lap and looking at the phone screen. So that's how those things are learned. It's amazing to watch, and its long-term effects are undocumented. These kids are the first generation to grow up with a smartphone camera trained on them at all times. An awful lot of children born in 2007, turning 10 years old in 2017, have been competing with their parents' screens for attention their whole lives. The sad reality is we pay more attention to screens than each other, and it is costing us dearly. So accessibility to so much information, stimulation, and distraction is affecting not only humans' relationships with one another, but also their relationships with the Lord. So, for instance, in counseling, I will ask my counselees, especially teenagers, to keep track of their time spent on their screen, whether it's social media, which it usually is, or YouTube, or the internet. And so I ask them to keep a log. And upon keeping records every day for like a week or so, 2 weeks until I see them again, they're kind of shocked at themselves. They don't realize how many hours goes into their phone. And now your phone will keep track of it for you. Like if you have the new update, it will say, oh, you're down 36 minutes. Like, oh, great, 36 minutes. I'm down, but whoa. Excuse me. So,
it even breaks it all down.
Yeah, it does. It shows you where you've been looking. Ask them to compare that, their log time on their phone, with their time spent in God's Word per day. And there's not a comparison. Screen time is devouring family time and quiet time. And I'm guilty as well. Ask teenage girls who are struggling with anxiety to tell me how much time they spend in front of a screen. And it's usually around 12 hours. Like, they stay up all night. I'm like, oh my goodness, you know, they're on their phones in class, like at break. They use their apps in their car on the way to school. And then they're also, I think the 12 hours was specifically someone who went to either a community college or a co-op, which would mean, you know, because public school is 8 hours, they're a little more strict. So it was someone who had a lot of time on their hands. I just can't remember. But I asked them then, you know, are you still wondering why you're stressing over grades? Like, look how you're spending your time. Let's look at, here's what I'm doing with this. This is what I'm doing with physical activity. This is what I'm doing with my screen. And it's really just out of whack and out of proportion. So it's kind of counseling is bringing those things back into balance and back into line. But because this pattern of behavior is so deeply embedded within their lives and worldview, they don't automatically know how negatively screen time is affecting their lives. So even though there is an overabundance of negatives attached to the accessibility of information, there are also some positives. Scripture is available in many different forms, countless languages, and many applications will even read it to you. So those are some positive things. There are websites that will provide users with one verse in as many as 8 different translations. And you can find articles arranged topically on like desiringgod.com is one I use a lot to find just whatever's going on that you need help with. You can just type in the topic and it'll pop up for wisdom. So there are some applications I suggest to counselees that help them stay on track with reading scripture, such as She Reads Truth. It's all scripture. It's no fluff added or not even commentary. You'd have to search for commentary. The ESV Bible app is good. And then Desiring God has an app that does a daily devotion that I also suggest. So, social media, encompassing most of human relationships in the age of technology. So, we now have relationships with people without ever having to see them face to face. So, humanity is now literally having to be encouraged to hug one another. Right, there's whole articles written on how hugging is good for your immunity, and hugging is good for your feelings, your emotions, being close to someone, because there's so many people who don't ever reach out and like pat someone on the shoulder. They'll go days and days without seeing someone or coming into contact, depending on the time of the year. Or yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, there's an app for that. Like,
and
that's right.
A lot of them, I think they know everything and it's because they do it right.
Let's see.
And that really is difficult. You know, the kids text you, they will call you. I mean, there's a whole effect.
Yeah.
As well.
Yeah. It's a whole new relationship status quo, so to speak.
I mean, they date like that. They break up like that.
Yeah, all the things.
I read a study recently where a professor assigned their students to spend 24 hours away from all technology, and they were supposed to write that. Not maybe, you know, like.
No, no, I'm not.
But, like, they, so they had to spend 24 hours away. Mm.
24 hours without technology.
Yeah.
Okay. I'll have to look up that article.
Yeah.
Yeah. But I can see that being real, because you don't, when you lose that, you've lost the art of human connection and conversing with someone. Do I have a notification? Someone trying to get in touch with me? Oh, yeah. That's true.
I want to add one more thing to the rabbit trail. I don't know if you listen to Al Mohler. I think in the last two or three days, a good segment of one of his was on the therapy generation.
Yes, I have. The therapeutic generation.
Have you been into that? I don't know.
No.
He was talking about kids that, you know, so many kids in the last 20 years or so have gone through a divorce. Parents, they just sent them to therapy. They just continue with therapy. They're in their 20s now, single. Maybe don't even particularly have a problem. But they don't want to let go of their therapist because
it's a friend.
It's a person who they can talk to. And it's a reflection of the alienation of the digital world.
Yep.
But they will pay for what we used to call friends.
Yeah.
So, that's
true.
So the therapy industry is just gone.
And that's kind of crazy, because it's a one-sided friendship. They don't know how to be a friend back. They just know how to take and not give in that therapy.
I think it's interesting, too, that all these kids have 500, 600, 1,000 friends, and yet they're lonely.
Yeah.
I mean,
mm-hmm.
There's something wrong with that.
Yeah. Yeah, versus creating, you're consuming.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You're watching somebody else's life and your life is ticking away.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's no reality to the screen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And also, just people hide behind the screen. Like, you would never say something that awful and heinous to someone's face, and oh, you would in the comment section. So it's just, it's out of control. But we're going to get there when you said pseudo-friendships. That's where I'm headed. Okay, so we went from watching reality television to experiencing the strange phenomenon of being on celebrities' lives. Like, oh, yeah, I know what's going on in their lives. I saw this. They did this. And we went from that to having the same experience via social media with our real friends. So whereas I was talking to someone the other day, and she said, well, I text my friend, and I said, well, I saw that your kid did this, and y'all went there. And she's like, but then I thought, but she didn't tell me that. I saw that. So she's really sharing with everyone. She's not just sharing it with me. It's out there for everyone. So is that friendship a special connection, or is it just, no, like you've lost that with your actual friends. So we get clips of people's days, having the knowledge of their lives and their daily activities without the relational aspect. We have taken the conversations and interactions out of relationships and are now left with hollow pseudo-friendships. Smartphones and social media were supposed to cure the epidemic of loneliness. We would all be connected, all together, all the time, and none of us would ever feel alone. But the harsh truth is that we can always be lonely, even in a crowd, even now, even more so in a digital world. So we are now more distant from one another and more connected to the piece of technology in our hands that has seemed to become an extension of ourselves. So social media, for the majority, impacts my counselees ages 35 and younger. However, each age group is different. For those in their late 20s to early 30s, social media is relatively new. So these people are my age, and we've grown alongside technology. So as technology has grown, we've grown. We can remember dial-up internet, so we appreciate Wi-Fi on a different level than those who are 12 or 16. And so those in their early 20s have a completely different take on social media. They use social media to see where their friends are, what they're doing, who they're doing it with and without or without them. They use social media for information and as forms of expression. Age group 18 to 15 is the more tech savvy, as it always will be. They were 4 and 5 when the first smartphone came out and have witnessed its impact on the generations before them. So a little more crafty. They are smart enough to know the dangers as well as the advantages. This generation of counselees communicates on social media, smartphones, and they communicate by not communicating on them as well. They have learned the lesson that what happens on technology can stay on technology and be manipulated by more technology. So technology does not make our words more temporary. If anything, it makes them more durable. If we must give an account of every idle word, we are probably the first generation that can truly appreciate the volume of our idle words, since we have published more of them than any group in human history. So this generation knows that the smallest details are clues to who they are and what they're doing. So they know these things can be used to help them or harm them, and they manipulate every letter and pixel to their advantage. It's just smart. It's just using the knowledge you've gleaned and applying it. So social media and smartphones have been a huge element of counseling young girls under the age of 20. And I've had to keep up with the lingo and ask clarifying questions just to understand what's being said. For example, the phrase that I learned before Christmas, left on red. And I was like, what'd she just say? She said it really fast. She said, she just left me on red. And I was like, oh, I don't know what that means. And I was like, what do I do? And I said, okay, I'm sorry. What did you just say? And she goes, she left me on red. So So I was like, oh, okay. And I could put clues together. She's talking about read receipts. Uh-huh. So the phrase left on read, which refers to the read receipts on iMessage. Read receipts tell the person you're sending a text message to if you've read or not. So it'll say like red, a little gray if you have iMessage. I see you laughing at me, Michael Wicklin. Yeah, left on red. I was left on the red light. No. Yeah, no. Yeah. So, like, it'll say read or delivered. And if they've read it and don't respond, it's like you just slapped me in the face. So, in some instances, left on read or not responding is the ultimate offense.
Like a cold shoulder.
Yeah, it's a cold shoulder. Especially like I'm ignoring you at school. Or I throw your note away in the trash can, you know. In other instances, message do not require response, so left on read is not a big deal. It just depends on what you're saying. So this can be a great source.
It also depends on the person.
Yes, it does depend on the person.
I have a daughter in that eighth grade.
So this can be like, oh yeah, K, or like, and you can't respond K. That's like, oh, that's terrible for my generation. If you say K, it's like, oh my, why are you mad at me?
Really?
Yes, my mom will respond just the letter K, and I'm like, what'd I do? Because it's just like K is basically you're saying whatever. I don't care.
So, okay, now my question is, what does whatever mean now?
Because I don't know.
K used to be okay.
Yeah.
Now it's whatever. So what is whatever?
Yeah, that's not, whatever's a really big word.
I got it, but okay, you said okay.
Yeah, that's not anymore. Be careful.
Somebody keeps hijacking the English language. Yeah.
An emoji, thumbs up.
And that's good right now?
Yeah.
How long will that be good?
I don't know.
Use it quick.
Use it quick, yeah.
Before it's left over.
Okay, so this obviously can be a huge source of anxiety for young girls. And yeah, they're overthinkers. So it's, well, am I fitting in with my friends? Does this boy like me? Does he not? Like, what's going on? So I learned that phrase from a young girl who was going through conflict with a friend, and she was ignoring her. So we talked about applying God's word to the situation, Matthew 18, okay, and going to her directly and solving the issue. A novel thought. You go to her and you talk. Yes. In person. You have to have a face-to-face conversation. So applying God's word in 2019 looks the same as it did in 1982, but the haptics of how the issues come about are different. Does that make sense? Okay. Applying God's word in 2019 is the same as you were applying it in 1982, but the haptics of how the conflicts come about. The haptics, like the tangible nature of the of what, yes, yes. So another issue that has appeared is stalking people on social media. Not stalking in the legal sense, but in the sense that people become obsessed with finding out another person's every move with no intention of letting them know they are doing so. So I've had to counsel young girls to block certain people on their social media accounts or disable their accounts indefinitely. Also with teenage counselees is the phenomenon, and this, if y'all didn't, okay, get ready.
You're overwhelming this.
Yeah, here it comes. Okay, is the phenomenon of having a Finsta. So you know what Instagram is? A Finsta combines the word fake and Instagram. A Finsta. So it is a hidden personal account and likely under a set of completely unrelated names or a wordplay on their real names, a 21st century pseudonym. So I'm going to give this example of my cousin, and she won't listen to this recording, and if she does, sorry. But her name, and she's a great kid, so I'm not concerned, and I have access to both of her accounts. But her name is Maggie, and her Finsta handle is Mags to Riches. And you just don't put, like, it just is titled, instead of Maggie in her last name, it's Maggie Spam. It's like it's all the stuff that's not really pretty and not really Instagram worthy, but she wants to post to let her friends know she did. So, but that's a good example. There are worse examples, but that's a good one.
Like
Okay, I'm going to get there. What's the point? Okay, so on a person's real Insta account or their Rinsta, real Instagram, there will be carefully curated version of their lives, and most of the time it will be public. It is this generation's way of doing what those that came before them did with cleansing Facebook photo albums, presenting their professional side to the watching digital world, while maintaining their true selves only to close friends and select family members.
Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde.
Yeah. Yeah, that's an old story. So there are some teenagers who do this for fun and to follow a trend, like my cousin Maggie. It's just for fun. But there are always those who take it too far. So the ones who take it too far, rendering a G-rated presence on their Rinstas and an NC-17 rating on their Finstas, is reminiscent of Pharisees in Matthew when Jesus tells them, "So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Old story. So I warn my Catholic parents to be aware of their children's Finstas, and if they have no clue what that means, I have to start telling them, okay, this is what this is. And I've also learned to start talking to parents about technology stewardship, phrasing it in that way. So many people are already conscious of what too much social media is doing to them. And they say they're on a social media fast. People will go on a little social media fast. But instead of fasting, which is kind of reactive, I think that a social media Sabbath is better. That way you have one day where, nope, I'm not doing social media. Someone calls me on the phone that I need to get, I'll answer the phone. But I'm going to Sabbath from my apps. Okay, so just like a traditional Sabbath, it brings rest and refreshment. So now we're at parental controls. Yes, ma'am. Nope. I mean, there are clues, but you have to be pretty tech savvy. Like their email address, if it's set up on a certain email address, you have to have an email address to have a new Instagram account. So that would be one way to do it.
So it's just like multiple email addresses, one for your spam and one for the ones that you are going to check.
Kind of.
It's like you just set up separate ones.
Kind of like that, yes. Mm-hmm. So handing your child a smartphone without a parental control is like handing them a loaded gun. Instead of a quick death instant, it's a slow, soul-sucking death. The majority of mothers who have children 13 and younger, listen to my full sentence before you jump on me. People who have, mothers who have children 13 and younger have little knowledge of parental controls. And they're not aware of internet dangers, hidden codes, and cookie usage, because all of this has developed during the time they were raising small children, as they were being informed mothers and being engaged parents, as they should have been. Technology has advanced like the speed of light. So missing 1 year of technological updates can leave you in the metaphorical dark ages. So I do a lot of educating moms when it comes to technology. I have to tell them, here's some applications, here's the way you navigate them, here's how you be aware, and you know what cookies are. So one of the new programs to put on children, and we'll talk later. So one of the new programs to put on children and teens' phones is called RPACT. And RPACT allows parents to monitor what their child is doing on their smartphone. It has power to locate the user, block specific applications for a certain period of time, or completely. So you can go in, there's screen mirroring. You can have that also. I have had several parents who are concerned that they are being mean or limiting their children's freedom. And I gently remind them that they are the parent. And it is up to them to keep their child safe and teach them tech responsibility and safety. Yes. I'm like, no, you can take the phone. You don't even have to put a block on there. Just take it away. It's okay. RPACT. OUR, capital PACT. RPACT. Yes. And we're going to go through Covenant Eyes. Yeah, RPACT. Yeah, and then my southern accent really doesn't help. Our pact. I don't have a lot of enunciation. Yes? The instant, yeah, gratification. I need this now, I need this now. Upload now. Delayed gratification. Yeah, that's why waiting is so hard. Waiting on the Lord. And I tell young girls, one of Paul David Tripp's phrases that he uses and that I love is, in the waiting, God is training our affections. Wow. What's it called? Abusing ourselves to death. Amusing. I was going to say abusing. That makes sense. But amusing. Yes, I have heard of that. Amusing ourselves to death. Yes. Yes. Okay, so another internet browser that blocks certain sites and tracks internet history is Covenant Eyes. So I had a parent tell me the other day, he said, I tell my son I check his history on YouTube, and if the history's gone, you're toast. And I'm like, I love that. You are 5 stars. Because, you know, it's easy to just delete your history. But then there are ways to find deleted history. But not everyone's that tech savvy. I'm not that tech savvy. So I like that phrase. So when it comes to women who are at a complete loss, I have so many women in government office, and their husbands are watching pornography, and they find out. And it's kind of like red alert, right when you first discover that. And they're complete loss for how to help their husbands who want to stop looking at pornography, giving them a Covenant Eyes flyer, just so they can take it, like, okay, this is what we need to do. That's what I start with. But the software costs money each month to use. But it's completely worth it. So women and men can use Covenant Eyes because women watch pornography and have pornography issues as well. Covenant Eyes sends a report to accountability partners. So the person who knows there is someone, so the person who's using this on their phone, it does their internet browsers, they know that that report's being sent to someone. He's holding them accountable.
So it's automatic. It's not like, well, now I'm going to go check on it.
Yeah, it's automatic. It's not like when you check on it. Yeah. But the dangers of that is, like, if you watch an Arby's commercial, it'll pop on Covenant Eyes. Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's risky. And it sends a report, and it lets you know exactly what was viewed. So you can go and you can check. So there are levels that you can go and check. No, just the questionable things. Yeah.
There's something on the Arby's ad that somehow triggers it.
Yeah. Well, have you seen a Hardee's commercial? That's terrible. But, yeah. But there's good, lots of people, not everyone who has Covenant Eyes struggles with pornography. Like, I know a lot of, when I was in seminary, a lot of pastors use it because it's just accountability. And accountability is key to our walk. The Lord, it's key to our marriages, and a lot of pastors I knew in seminary did it because they were accountability with a friend, and they were like, okay, I'll do it with you, And we'll hold each other accountable. That way someone doesn't feel alone in their struggle. And women as well, like, okay, let's both do it. Let's both sign up. And I find that that's a really great option, and it's needed. It's just needed in today's world. So I tell wives it's not a good idea to be their husband's accountability partner. It's actually a horrible idea. It's better for a friend to take on that role. Having a friend be the accountability partner creates room for trust to build again if trust has been broken in a marriage. The tricky thing with covenant eyes is it's easy to bypass. It's easy to go around, get a new browser. All a person has to do is find another device or a computer, and they can access whatever they want to access.
What about just on somebody else's
Wi-Fi or something like that? It has to do with your browser, your internet browser.
Okay.
So it's not where you're getting internet from, but your browser on your device.
So it does take a hold of your device.
No, not in your browser. So it's on your internet access. Yeah. Yeah. So that's what I say. The person using the software has to want to be on a journey of change and renewing their mind. And that's half the battle. So internet filters, parental controls are only half the equation. These are actions, and actions originate in our heart, right? So technology has provided humanity with new ways to engage in sin, but it has also provided new ways to spread the gospel. So the Bible is just available in thousands of different languages and is being smuggled into closed countries, we know, on USB drives because of technology. And it can be a blessing if we use it correctly and keep it in its proper place. So we should seek to glorify the Lord in our thoughts, actions, tweets, posts, and online comments. So technology and smartphone stewardship is what we aim to teach and what we teach in counseling, basically. And I've found that the younger generations, they want to learn. They know that it's something's not right, something's off, they're struggling, and they need help, and they want to learn, and they're open to that help. So I think that's an encouragement every day. Like, it looks dark, but then there are those kids who are like, yeah, I want to change this. I don't want social media. So I think there's a lot of hope in that generation as well. Yeah. Yeah, that is on a pattern. But even kids who are in the church are gonna struggle. Even kids who have parental interaction, the best parental interaction, are gonna slip and struggle. But that about wraps it up. Does anyone have any questions, concerns, cries of outrage? Snowden. The movie
Snowden. About Eric Snowden, who took the secrets out of the CIA. He's working with this guy, and he goes, oh, yes, we've developed an app that if somebody has their computer pulled up, we can turn on the camera and you can't tell.
Mm-hmm.
And you can watch their actions.
So it's like a hacker movie.
I mean, it's really pretty good, and he would always take a piece of tape and put it over the camera.
Yeah.
And I just make sure now. Yeah.
Well, your phone listens to you. I was talking about Disney World the other day, and I haven't even Googled anything about Disney World, and then I had an ad for Disney World. I was like, oh my goodness. It heard me. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.